Thank you, Mrs. Springer. A beautiful piece. Very well done. Very good reminder. Run the race, obtain the prize was the theme for camp this year. And every day at camp, the campers and the staff heard messages covering some aspect of what it means to run the race and obtain the prize. Whether that be a Christian living or a compass check or just messages in general, a piece was covered every day of camp regarding this theme. And it's vital for us as Christians to understand the symbolism that this phrase holds. So before camp, I had the idea to bring back a message for everyone about this topic. For the many that went to camp, this might be a bit of a review, but at the same time, there's many in our congregation who did not go to camp this year, who did not have messages every day about this idea, about this vital piece to our life. You know, on the surface, when we hear the phrase, run the race, obtain the prize, we understand that it's really talking about a metaphor, about us running. But it's really about how we live our lives. What are we doing with our life? That is us that's running. And the prize, of course, is salvation. It's the reward that God has in store for us. So before we dive into this topic today, I want to ask us a question. And it's a question that we have to ask ourselves. And when I give you the question, you might have an answer that comes to mind immediately. But when you stop and you consider the reality of things, the answer might come to mind immediately. It might not really be the true answer. It might just be a temporary answer. And the answer to this question might change as time goes by as well. So I had the idea, I said, what if somebody were to write this question down and put it somewhere and just kind of be able to see it and ask themselves about this question? And then I said, what might be more effective because of how much the answer can change from time to time is if you just picked a random day in your phone's calendar and you put this question in there so it'll pop up as a reminder, then you can ask yourself this question later. And really, really spend some time thinking about it. So the question for today is, how is my race going? How is my race going? You know, in the midst of a very busy time of year, you know, a lot of us are going back to school, getting our kids ready to go to school every day, but we're also shifting our attention to the fall holy days and preparing to go to the feast. You know, for us to be part of the fulfillment of the fall holy days, we have to run. We have to be running in order to be part of that fulfillment. So let's begin today by turning to the scripture that the camp theme was based on. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24 says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown." Now, as we run, as we live our Christian lives, do we run in such a way in which we will obtain victory? Are we temperate? Do we use self-control in every part of our lives? Are we running to a perishable crown, or are we running for an imperishable crown? Now, this is a sermon where I have a lot of questions for us because it's a sermon that we have to really dig in today, to examine ourselves as we prepare for the fall holy day. So there's a lot of questions that I ask of us, a lot of questions I ask of myself. But having goals and having accomplishments in this physical world, it's not a bad thing. You know, in fact, we're encouraged to have physical goals. We're encouraged to move ourselves forward in this physical life. And that's a good thing. But we should strive to do the best that we can and strive even more so as we look forward, the imperishable crown, as we look forward to glorify God. Because that's what we ultimately should be doing with our lives, is to glorify God. We represent Him in our lives with how we live our lives. So if we are not representing God well, then we are not running well. But notice what Paul said about his run. He said, verse 26, "Thus I run, therefore I run thus." So this is the way that he runs his race. "Not with uncertainty. Thus I fight. Not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." Now, of the many things that we can say about Paul, it is very clear that he is a man, and he has always been a man of certainty. Now, when you read through the books of Acts, from the very first time we're introduced to Paul, he was acting out of complete conviction because he was dedicated to the worship and the teaching of God. Yes, he started off on the wrong foot. You know, he was persecuting God's people. He was persecuting the church. But he was doing it out of conviction, out of certainty of what was right in his mind. And then, you know, of course, Christ worked miracles in his life. And Paul became convicted of his wrongdoings, and he was convinced that he needed to change, in which he did, in a very miraculous way. He went from persecuting very strongly and being the front person of persecution of God's people, to being a preacher to all the Gentiles, nations. He taught both Jews and Gentiles, and he took God's message very passionately to the world around him. Everything he did was with certainty. And he was convinced, whatever he did, wherever he went, it was for the purpose to worship God and to teach others how to properly worship God. So do we live our lives with certainty or uncertainty? Do we live our lives in a way that we are convicted, out of a way of life of conviction? Now, I'm not talking about our physical life here, of course. I'm speaking about our spiritual life, our relationship with God, our representation of God. Are we absolutely convinced that what we do is right? No, I hope so. I hope that we're convinced that what we do is right, but more importantly, hopefully what we do, we're also in agreement with God. Because Paul, at first, was convicted. He was convinced that he was right, but he wasn't in agreement with God. And eventually he was. So perhaps as we consider our certainty, our conviction, our representation of God, are we actually doing that in a way that is in agreement with God, that aligns with what God actually teaches and expects of us? You know, just like Paul, he thought he was consenting to death. You know, he consented to the death of Stephen. He was imprisoning God's people. He was wrong. And sometimes we can think that we're doing the right thing. Sometimes we can think that, yes, this is the right way to go about it, when the reality is the complete opposite. You know, our certainty, our conviction, it cannot be blinded by personal ambition or self-preservation. We have to keep our eyes open and our mind open and willing to change as God directs us to change. You know, Paul changed from being the biggest persecutor of God's people to the greatest messengers of God's word. He lived a life of certainty with everything he did because he was always believed what he was doing was right. And it took God to change him to make sure that he was doing right. It takes God to change us, to move us in the way that we should be running, in the way that we should be living our lives. But Paul also described here his fight, the fight that he fought, not as one that beats the air, he said. No, we've seen people that kind of, that swung at the air, that swings at the air. You know, you might have even tried to swat at that fly or the fruit fly that just kind of flies around at you and you clap at it thinking you got it. And then it just flies right back in your face almost mockingly. You know, it's like, no, you didn't get me. You know, we're just swatting at the air at that point in time. But for whatever reason, that's how some people fight, and they waste a lot of time. They waste a lot of energy with what they're doing. But that's not the race that we run. That's not the fight that we fight. You know, our race and our fight has a purpose. Paul is telling us that he runs with certainty and he fights with a purpose. His purpose was not to harm, but to teach and to preach the word of God. No, to go through what Paul did, you know, what Paul experienced in his life, it was a fight for him. He had to use self-control and wisdom, and he had to make sure that he was acting in a way that was pleasing to God. He said, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. He controlled himself. He controlled his mouth. No, he didn't always do what he wanted to do or say what he wanted to say. I mean, we can think about that as people when we experience hardships or hard times or we're in difficult situations. There's things we want to say. We have to bite our tongue. You know, there's things we want to do and we have to stop ourselves before we do it. He said, but I brought everything into subjection and discipline in order to teach the word of God so that he himself would not be disqualified. Now, and again, we think about Paul's life and about the opposition that he faced. You know, the first opposition he faced was actually God's people not trusting him, not willing to go along with him because he persecuted them. And now here he is teaching the word of God, teaching what's right. Now, eventually, he and God changed the hearts and the minds of the people around him. We think about Barnabas. You know, Barnabas was with Paul. Barnabas assisted Paul. He was willing to accept Paul where Paul was and to go on and help him, to teach others around him. But Paul experienced beatings. He experienced being stoned and being imprisoned, and yet his response was noted to be praying, to sing hymns when he was imprisoned, to give thanks. That was Paul's response whenever he faced the trials that he did. You know, it would have been easy to argue against what was happening or to speak against the people doing those things to him or even physically lash out to preserve his own health, to preserve his own body. But he did not. He stopped himself of that. He was able to do that because he was convinced in his heart and mind that he represented God and that he was to preach the word of God, not only in the synagogues, but also in the way that he lived his life. And he was to be an example and a representative of God, of the gospel, the kingdom of God. And we are to be that same example, that same representative of God, a representative of the gospel and of the kingdom of God. We're not apostles, but we're still God's people. You know, if we are not in control of ourselves, in control of our actions or our words or the things that we say, we can disqualify ourselves from the race that we run. We can get to a point that everything we have sacrificed for, it all comes to nothing because of the way that we live. And Paul understood this. It was not just something for him to preach and to teach, but it's something to do. We don't have to turn there. Proverbs 25, verse 28 tells us, "Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls." He who has no rule over his own spirit, no control. Now, if we don't bring ourselves under control, under self-control, under the submission of God or the submission of those that rule over us, we're like a city broken down without walls. We have to be willing and have a desire to see our own will, but make sure that we have the desire, the wants, the needs to make sure that whatever we do aligns with what God has for us, with what God instructs us to do. So how is my race going? How well are we doing these things? No, the reality of things is that this is really just the tip of the iceberg with how our race is going, with our Christian life. Now, one of the great things about our race is that we are not alone. We have God the Father, Jesus Christ, and after baptism, the Holy Spirit in us. Before that, it's with us, but then once we're baptized, it can enter into us. But we also have each other. We have each other. You know, the great thing about running a race is that while we run to be victorious, all of us are running together. We are not competing against each other, but we are running towards the same goal. We're running towards and for the same prize. You know, it's great to see that the Olympics and watch the Olympics. And perhaps you watched more of the Olympics than I did. I just got a couple of the highlights. But when you watch people run a race, you know, it's interesting to watch them and running around the track. And everyone that's running is running towards their same goal. They are running for the prize at the end. And they are running their best race. And by running their best race, they are bringing out the best of others as well. They're pushing each other. They're encouraging each other because they know that in order to actually obtain the prize, everybody has to run the best that they possibly can for a chance, for the opportunity. And through their presence, through their athleticism, they bring out the best in each other. How about us? As we run our race together on the same track, are we running our best? Are we bringing out the best of each other? You know, the great thing, like I said, we're not competing against each other. It's not a competition. Our competition is with ourselves as individuals. Our competition is our human nature. It's our personal sins. It's the wiles and the influence of Satan. That's our competition. That is what we are running against. And while we face these things as individuals, we have each other to encourage us, to help us to run our very best. And we are here on God's Sabbath to encourage each other to run our best race. That's part of why God calls us together on his Sabbath. It's an assembly to be together. Yes, to hear God's word. Yes, to worship him. But also to work on our relationships with each other. To be the family that God is building. Let's turn to Romans 12. Romans 12. We're going to jump around in Romans 12 and look at several scriptures. As Romans 12 is packed full of instruction of how we are to live our Christian lives. Or perhaps how we are to run our Christian race. And I want to look at several of verses here as we consider the idea that we are here for each other and we should be present for each other as well, to make time for one another. The key here is to make time. We make time to read, we make time to pray, we make time to do other things. Making time for each other is also a need. I think, you know, we think about the last several years, you know, especially with how COVID impacted everybody, especially, you know, and how it broke up relationships because people were not around each other anymore. You know, and those, and then, you know, of that, there are divisive issues, there is influence in governments, and people would just stayed away from each other as a result of different regulations. And yet we need one another. Romans 12, verse 4 is where I'm going to look at first. And I'm going to read this from the NIV translation as it adds a component that we can overlook. So Romans 12, verse 4 from the NIV, it reads it this way. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Isn't that interesting? Each member belongs to all the others. Now, I think that we can understand this verse and the idea very well, but how much have we considered the idea that we belong to each other? We are a part of each other. You know, I belong to my wife and she belongs to me in one way, but also I belong to you and you belong to me in a different way. And we're here together functioning as one body. Now, we can think of the idea of belonging in terms of perhaps a possession. You know, when we possess something, it belongs to us. And as a result of that belonging to, we take care of that thing. We cherish the things that we have because it belongs to us. But also we think about a way that if we belong to each other, that also brings up the idea of being submissive to one another as well. So we have this going back and forth to be both a possessor, but also being submissive to one another. And we take care of each other. We take care of the things that belong to us. So not only are we submissive to one another, but because we belong to each other, we take care of each other. The different parts of the body have different functions, but we need each other to function well. We need each other to run the race, to run our race. Verse 10, I said we'll look at several scripture verses here. Verse 10 says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Be together. Be together in the hard times. Be together in the good times. And be together. Be in agreement with God. Together. Now, if we have a disagreement, we need to resolve it. And sometimes that means we have to put our own thoughts, our own feelings, our own opinions aside in order to demonstrate our love and give preference to the other person. Continuing on with these different scriptures, we'll actually look at Romans 13. So Romans 13, verse 8. We read, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Love is what we owe each other. And we love each other as ourselves. Why? Because besides God's commandment, besides the instruction, it is because, again, we belong to each other. We are part of each other. We are made up of one another. A few chapters over, Romans 15, verse 7. Romans 15, verse 7. It says, therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. How did Christ receive us? God the Father called us, and we recognize, we answer that calling, we were not perfect, and we're still not perfect. But when God called us, we were broken. We were ignorant. And yet Christ received us in that state. And to some degree, we're still a little broken. And there are still things that we do not know. There are still things we do not yet fully understand. And yet Christ still has us as a part of his flock. And he's building us into his church, into the family of God. But Christ received us at our lowest points. You know, in the Bible, Christ is related to the bridegroom, and the church is his bride. You know, and I can very much relate to being a groom and my eagerness and my excitement to be married. We've been married for 15 years now, and my love for Aaron has grown, just as, you know, everybody that's married, your love has grown. But do we receive each other despite our weaknesses? Do we receive each other despite the weaknesses of others? And do we accept each other? Do we value each other? Do we love each other? Now, when we belong to each other, we understand that we have to put ourselves in submission to one another. We have to put it into physical practice throughout the whole year. No, it's not just at Passover when we wash feet. That's a lesson for us to apply all year long. Now, when was the last time that we demonstrated our submission to someone other than our spouse or someone other than our parents? Like I said, this is a sermon of questions. It's a sermon that really digs deep into us a bit. No, and thinking back, you know, again, going back to the idea of Paul. When Paul was first called, people were not willing to accept him because he persecuted God's people. They were untrusting. And then there was Barnabas who did receive him. Barnabas received Paul as Christ did. And that's an example that we can learn, that we can apply. We have to ask ourselves then a bit deeper that are we ready to receive those who persecute us, that sin against us, that have a reputation to flagrantly sin against God? Are we ready to receive them when they are called? And if we're not, we need to get there. We need to spend some time with God and with each other to help us to get there. No, we need to be ready to accept them and to be accepting of each other where we are at in our lives, in our race, because we're all coming from it from different points, trying to get to the same place. And God has called us, and God said that we are holy. All of God's people are holy. There's a special purpose. There's a special interaction that God has with each of us. We need to make sure that we have a special interaction with one another as well. Verse 14, Romans 15, verse 14, says, "Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." Now, along our race, we need to teach, we need to encourage, we need to warn one another. And sometimes we need each other to help us to keep running the race, to stay on track, to stay in the boundaries. You know, God fills us with his Holy Spirit and his word in a way that we can teach, in a way that we can encourage one another, to warn each other. That's part of why we have what we have. And all of us can think of at least one person that we have been close to that we have had to warn because they were close to going out of bounds. And maybe they continued heading out of bounds. Some did not heed the warnings. Some pushed themselves out. But we have a responsibility to each other to do what we can to keep everyone in bounds as much as we possibly can to move in the right direction. Let's turn to one more scripture about our need for one another in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Very familiar scripture, but one to be reminded of. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9. It says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. You know, the fewer people that we interact with, the smaller and the weaker the body is. God called us individually to grow into something bigger, something stronger, to be part of one another. And part of our growth is that he expects us to have growth as a collective body, that we grow together, we support each other, we love each other. And we understand everyone God calls has a purpose in his church. And we, as God's church, have a responsibility to support each other and to also to be supported by one another. Now, there's a lot in these scriptures, and truthfully, all I've done is we've just brought them up to bring them to our attention, but also just to demonstrate the need, the absolute need that we have for each other and the value that we should have for one another. You know, as a congregation, as a family, as a body, we can individually, we can spend time on these scriptures and consider how we can live our lives better according to them, but then also to implement them. How can we actually live this? How can we put this into practice? Something that we're supposed to actually be doing. And by doing so, we become a stronger body. We become stronger individuals. And again, we run the race better. So when we think about the race we are running, we also have to really consider, am I running in the right direction? Now, am I running in the right direction? You know, I don't always tell on myself. In fact, I try not to, but I will this time. So a couple weeks ago, we had an evening activity when we went out to listen to a brass band in the community. And then the meteor shower, of course, was happening as well. So after the concert, the family and I, we went out to a dark place. It of course was dark. It was a place I've never been to. And so I put on Google Maps and I said, okay, take me where I need to go. And I followed the directions just fine. It got us there. We enjoyed it. We saw a few meteors. And then we came back. We were on our way back home. And again, I'm not familiar with the area. So I put on Google Maps. And eventually it got us to a road that I was familiar with. I said, oh, I know where we're at now. And so I just turned it off. I said, I got this. It's like, we drove and we kept driving. And we realized, like, well, we're not where we should be. So we turned on Google Maps, and it told us to, of course, turn around. Now, you might have seen this on Google, that that you could either, it can take you directly where you want to go, or it can take you to this nice, fuel-efficient way of where you want to go as well. And it doesn't always take you on the same roads or in the same direction on those roads, but it'll still get you there, and you're saving gas. Little did I know, that's the way it was directing me. And so while it was trying to save me gas, I thought I knew where I was. And it just really brings home the point. It's like, you know, if we're not paying attention, if we're not following the guide of where we should be going, it's very easy to get off track. We can be confident. It's like, oh, we know where we're at. And I got this. I can do this by myself. when the reality is we cannot. We still need direction. We still need guidance. Let's turn to Joshua. Joshua chapter 23. No matter how confident we might be, we need to make sure that we stay on the path that is set before us. Joshua chapter 23. Now, this is part of Joshua's farewell address to the elders of the Israel. Joshua 23, verse 2. He says, I am old, advanced in age. You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who has fought for you. See, I have divided to you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from the Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off as far as the great sea westward. And the Lord your God will expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight, so you shall possess their land as the Lord your God promised you. Now, when we think about the life of Joshua, now, he was over 20 years old when the Israel left Egypt. He wasn't supposed to enter into the promised land. And yet he did, because he was one of the 12 spies that went into the promised land. He saw the greatness of what the land had to offer. And he was one of the two spies that came back and told Israel of this great land and gave a good report. But then there were the other 10 spies that gave a bad report, and it led Israel to say, no, we're not going in there right now. And as a result of that, they had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Joshua saw the promised land, and he still had to wander for 40 years with all these people that made a wrong decision. And then Joshua led the nation of Israel into the promised land because God allowed him to. Even though that he was over 20 when they left Egypt, and we know that whole generation died off, but Joshua was allowed to enter into the promised land. And by God's power, he conquered the land, and there is still more to be done. As we are considering the path we are running, it is important to consider also where we came from. Consider what God has done for us already and what God will continue to do to fulfill his promises that he has made. And as we wait for those promises, it's encouraging to consider what God has already done for us. It encourages us to keep going, to keep moving forward. Now, God has performed miracles in our lives to deliver us. You know, and at times he's had to use his gentle and firm hand to guide us, to maybe correct us, but always to love us. Notice in verse 6 as we continue, it says, therefore, so as a result of these things, because of the greatness of God and the work that he has done for us as individuals, for what he has done for humanity and what he will do, as a result of God's love for you, as a result of the miracles that he has done in your life and the obstacles that he has removed and you have overcome, it says, therefore, be very courageous to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. It takes courage. It takes courage to keep running the race. It takes courage to run the path that we have been given to run on. God told Moses, Moses told Joshua, and Joshua told the nation of Israel to have courage. Be courageous to stay on the path. It's easy to get swept up away. It's easy to get swept up with what the world is doing. It's easy to get opinionated about the world's politics and about what's happening. It's easy to come to a point of tolerating sin because it so much surrounds us. And yet it takes courage to make a stand, to take a stand against those things. It takes courage to stand up for a kingdom that the world does not know. And yet it is the most powerful kingdom in the universe. And that's what we're standing up for, to stand up for something that no one else knows about. So how is my race going? How courageous am I? Am I doing all of what is written in the Word of God? Am I a little bit to the left? Am I a little bit to the right? It's a question asking about our sin. How well am I holding on to the Word of God and avoiding the teachings of man? Let's turn to Hebrews 12, please. Hebrews 12. With this topic in mind, you probably knew that we would eventually turn here. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. If you haven't listened to the Hebrews class, Mr. Johnson shares quite a bit, and I'll give my credits for him. But Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We see that word again. Therefore. That's how it started. So as a result of what was mentioned back in Hebrews 11, so we think about Hebrews 11 being the faith chapter, reading about the heroes of faith. So as a result of faith, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. We can think about all that sees us, all that watch us, everyone that knows us, we're surrounded by. And there's also the understanding that this is not just those that surround us right now, but there's also the understanding that this great cloud of witnesses are also those that came before us as well. Now, in the context of a race, we might be thinking of a relay race where the baton is passed from one to the next, from one generation to the next. The truth of God is passed on with the expectation of continued obedience. And in the scripture it says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Now, something that we notice about runners is that typically they're pretty slender. You know, people that have been running a long time are not carrying extra weight with them because it causes problems that they can't run as fast if they're carrying that extra weight, and just their diet and their exercise allows them to be a bit more slender. But as we think about the race that we run, are there things that we are carrying with us that are slowing us down? You know, when we think about those things, like, you know, do we really need to keep the XYZ habit that is preventing us from running faster, that prevents us from running better? Or what about the time-consuming activity that takes us away from doing the things we need to be doing? You know, is it time that we put aside those things that we can run better? In our Christian lives, we are having to constantly consider to balance priorities, to balance desires. Sometimes what we used to consider to be important, we realize over time isn't really important anymore. So do we really need to keep doing that? No, it's not always something sinful that weighs us down. It's not always sin. But the author does talk about getting rid of these heavy burdens that keep us from running better. And the author also tells us to get rid of the things that can trip us up, the sin that so easily ensnares us. No, we have to ask ourselves, well, what sin easily ensnares me? What sin easily traps me? No, there are those things that just stick around that we have to get rid of. Now, what sin do I need to get rid of? Because it keeps causing a problem. And we say, well, once we identify it, what do we do about that? Because it's still a problem. We might pray about it. We might ask for God's forgiveness. And hopefully we do, because that's needed. But have a conversation with God about it as well. To actually go into detail and say, God, this is my mindset. This is what I do, and I don't want to anymore. You know, we think back in Romans 6, about this is, I don't want to do this, but this is the thing that I do. You know, do we read about that sin in God's Bible? You know, the instructions that God gives, the problems that sin might cause. We have to ask ourselves, how well do I take correction? How well do I follow instruction? You know, to get rid of these sins, sometimes we have to actually seek counsel on it. No, but also consider, like, have I fasted about this sin? Have I told God how much it actually repulses me because of this sin? And beg for forgiveness as well as the strength from God to overcome it. That's what we are to do. We are to overcome sin. The prize goes to those who overcome. Now, we have to get rid of sin, and sometimes we can do it on our own. Sometimes we need help. Before Christ was crucified and put himself as the sacrifice for sin, because he was the sacrifice for sin, before that, he was beaten. We don't have to turn there, but Isaiah 53, verse 5 clearly says, by his stripes we are healed. And we lay hold of this promise. We claim this promise when we ask to be healed, because there is the promise of being made whole, and that is a physical promise. But there's also a spiritual healing that comes to be as well, from the stripes that Christ endured and the beating that Christ endured. We can be healed from sin. Again, it's a promise. It's something that we need to go to God and to claim and to talk about, that we be healed of the sins that easily, not just the ones that easily ensnares us, but the sins that ensnare us. So as Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, to lay aside the things that weigh you down, the things that slow you down, the things that encumber you from running. Set aside the sin that easily trips you up. He says to get rid of them. Not only are we to get rid of them, but as we are running our race, we are fleeing from the sin. We flee from sin. Says, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And Barclay says this about the endurance that we should have as it relates to the context here. Barclay says, the word endurance does not mean the patience that sits down and accepts things, but the patience that masters them. It is not some romantic thing that lends us wings to fly over the difficulties and the hard places. It is the determination, unhurrying, and yet undelaying, which goes steadily on and refuses to be deflected. He says, obstacles do not daunt it, and discouragements do not take its hope away. It is the steadfast endurance that carries on. In the end, it gets there. That's the endurance that we are to have. The endurance to overcome. The endurance to get us there. The endurance that we need to run the race that is set before us. And each of us have our own personal race to run. I have mine, you have yours, and while we are running, hopefully, in the same direction together, to the same place, but we all have a different path to get there. We all have our own challenges, our own trials, our personal struggles. And yet God gives us the race that He gives us the race that we need to run. We think about that as we go through life and says, you know, I experience this situation because it is something that I need to get me to where God wants me to be. Sometimes our race is long. Sometimes it's a short race. Now, we need to consider the race that we are running. We can't compare our race to someone else's. And our race might be hard, but it is the one that God gave us to run. And so we have to run it. We cannot criticize it. We cannot complain about it. We have to endure it and to run it. And we can run with confidence. We can run with endurance. It says, don't give up. Keep running. Sometimes it's going to be tough. There's going to be tough parts of the race. But as we hear the saying, when the going gets tough, it's the tough get going. And we have to be tough spiritually. And notice verse 2 here. Looking unto Jesus. Now, when we are running a race, our eyes, our focus, our attention needs to be on what is ahead of us. The phrase literally means, do not be distracted. Focus on Jesus. The author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Our goal, our determination should be that of Jesus Christ. Our life as a Christian is to be like him. We are walking in his footsteps. We are following the path that he has given us. We are not seeking the approval of other people. We are seeking the approval of God and of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, of course, is the one that came before us. He is the beginning of our faith, as well as the finisher. You know, to be the finisher, he has to be the one that makes it complete, that makes it possible. He is the fulfillment of our faith. And the phrase here, the phrase despised the shame. And yes, you know, in the same sense of how we might despise something, we look on it with an extreme disapproval. We despise it. But also in the scripture here, there is also the sense that despite the pain and despite the suffering that he experienced, he thought it to be nothing or to be worthless. It wasn't something that he needed to consider. Know that the pain and the suffering that he experienced was of little concern for himself because he laid hold on what was ahead, of what would come next, of what it meant for him to press on for humanity. And so everything that he experienced, it wasn't of great of concern for him because of what he focused on for his goal. So let's consider our own pain and our own suffering for a minute. You know, the struggles that we face. Do we despise it? Do we look on it with contempt and grieve it? Or do we consider it to be of little concern because we're focused on the bigger picture? When we consider what is at stake, us being at the right hand of God, sharing the same throne of Jesus Christ, is the pain worth it? Are the struggles worth it? Or do we take this defeatist mindset and think, oh, woe of me. Woe of me and my trials. Do we focus on the negative? Do we focus on the things that happen to us and we have this negative view on it? Or do we have our eyes locked on Jesus Christ? Because trials will come. But we cannot let them distract us. We cannot let them get us off course. We will have to experience them. But let's not stop running because of them. Let's not stop running because bad things happen. We have to get up. We have to keep running. And in the end, to consider even the biggest trials to be small and trivial, even if they do not seem trivial at the time. And there's lots of trials that we can go through that they will never seem small or trivial in this life. But we have to think about the greater glory, the greater prize that lies at the end as we run, as we endure. Now, when we consider trials, there are struggles, there will be struggles that come from within the church. There have been in the past. There will be in the future. And there have been those people that have been led astray by what's been said, by what's been taught. There have been those that lead people to sin. We have to be aware of that. Let's look at Galatians 5. Galatians 5 gives us a cautionary tale. We see a warning that exists for us, as it has existed for those that came before us as well. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 7. When we consider the race that we run, we need to make sure that what's said here cannot be said of us. Galatians chapter 5 verse 7 says, "You ran well. You did a good job. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump." You ran well, said Paul. And then something happened. Something got you off track. And we need to get back to where you should be. When it's pointed out to us, we should be welcoming of correction. It hurts. Correction hurts. But hopefully, those that are doing the correcting does it out of love and with love. And those receiving correction can accept it patiently. Paul was guiding them back to where they needed to be. It is a reminder for us that even a little off track can lead to bigger problems. You can do well for a long time, but in the end, you can also mess up pretty bad. There's so many examples of that. You go through the kings and you look through the kings and you see how well some of them did for so long. And then at the end of their life, they turn their backs on God. Now, as we run our race, it is important to understand there are no shortcuts in our race. There are no shortcuts in our race. There is not a way to make our race easier and still work out the way that God intended. We need to be aware of what is a shortcut and avoid it. Let's turn to 1 Samuel 26. 1 Samuel 26. It's a familiar story where David is on the run from Saul, where Saul is seeking to kill him. But 1 Samuel 26, we're going to pick up in verse 7. Breaking into the story here, so Israel is camped out and Saul is there in the center of the camp. In 1 Samuel 26, verse 7, David takes Abishai with him. So David and Abishai came to the people by night. And there Saul lay sleeping within the camp with his spear stuck in the ground by his head. And Abner and the people lay all around him. Then Abishai said to David, God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now, therefore, please, let me strike him at once with the spear, right to the earth, and I will not have to strike him a second time. Abishai saw a shortcut of David becoming king, and David's men no longer having to hide from Saul. And by this time, David had already been anointed a king. The people, the nation, knew that David was to be king, and he had a great reputation with them. The nation knew David would eventually be king, and there they were at an opportunity to make that happen right now. But David did not see it the same way. Verse 9, but David said to Abishai, do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? Who can take a shortcut and still not sin? David said furthermore, as the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, and his day shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But please, take now the spear and the jug of water that are by his head, and let us go. No, this wasn't the first time such a shortcut had come up for David. A few chapters earlier was the account when David cut the corner of Saul's robe instead of killing him. David left Saul in the hands of God instead of taking it into his own hands. We have to consider our relationship with God, that just because something might present itself and it can seem like a really good thing for the short term, it might even be presented more than once as a possibility. And yet, we're still not to take the shortcut. Now, granted, our shortcuts would not involve us being a king here or us having some great achievement, but any shortcut that we take in our race would lead us to not being able to receive the larger prize that God has in mind for us. Shortcuts do come around. Shortcuts make it seem easier. And we have to discern what is a shortcut and what is it that God actually requires of us. What makes it seem easy and what is it actually the easy path that God is leading us down? If we were to take a shortcut in our race, there might be some short-term gain. There might be some short-term success and achievement. But the overall goal is not achieved. Most shortcuts take us down a path that has not been set before us. And we choose to take that shortcut. We choose to take a different path. And most of those times, those shortcuts can actually disqualify us. It can take us out of bounds of where God actually wants us to be, where he instructs us to be. So how is my race going? Am I looking for a shortcut? Am I getting rid of these useless things that weigh me down? Or am I getting rid of the sin that so easily ensnares me? Do I have my focus on Jesus Christ? Am I running with and being supportive of others around me? Am I running out of energy? Sometimes in our race, we get tired. You know, I think about marathon runners and long distance runners, and I've talked with some here in the church and others at work. And it's interesting because many of them will relate to point at some point in time in the race, they hit a wall. They hit a wall where they just have to find something to push them through because their body hurts, they're tired, and they don't know if they have anything left to be able to continue to finish the race. you know, many of them relate that they kind of question in their minds, well, what life choices did I make to get me to this point where I'm absolutely exhausted and in pain? And they consider their life choices they've made. And it's like, do I keep running or do I stop right here? You know, I think that their physical experience and their physical thought process, you know, but we can relate that to our spiritual lives, to our spiritual race. We come to certain points in our spiritual life where we hit a similar wall, where we come to our points where we really consider our life choices. What has gotten us to this point of stress, of pain, of despair? And we say to ourselves, well, I could stop here. I could make the pain stop by stop running the race. I could stop the pain if I make a different choice. What do we do in these points of life? Do we throw our hands up and say, well, that was that. I gave it my best shot. Certainly one way that people have handled it, but others push through. They push through the mental and spiritual block because they realize that their best is not good enough and they need help to keep going. Let's turn to Proverbs 24. As we think about that, that it's not our strength alone that allows us to keep going. Proverbs 24 and verse 10. Kind of identifying our strength, but we can wait. There's more. Proverbs 24, verse 10. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Now, I have never fainted before, nor have I seen anyone actually faint. But I've seen videos, you know, and some videos are of fainting goats even. They're fun to watch. You know, it's because like they get scared and they don't know what to do, so they just fall over. You know, but they get overwhelmed. And that's what happens a little bit, you know, with when you actually faint. Well, it's not always a physical passing out, but sometimes it's just overwhelmed. It's like, well, what do we do? And fainting can actually be a real medical condition where people do pass out, and it is a physical response because they are overwhelmed. And we might get to the point where we cannot do anything. We freeze. We cannot make decisions. And we don't take action because we're just stuck. We're spiritually stuck sometimes. And while we might not pass out, what we are doing is giving up at those points. And the proverb tells us, if you give up when you face challenges, you are not tough. You do not have the fortitude to overcome the struggles you are facing. It also tells us that in order to face adversity, in order to overcome the struggles in our lives, we need to be strong. We need to be tough. Being tough just at the moment of stress isn't enough. We need to be tough before then. It takes preparation. It takes practice. Being strong requires a willingness to learn and to grow past our current condition and be a better person, to be a better Christian. The New Living Translation puts this verse this way: if you fail under pressure, your strength is too small. The pressure that we face can seem constant, can seem overwhelming. And it can push us, it can pull us in different directions, all at the same time. And if we are not ready to face those pressures of life, then our strength is too small. Our preparation was not enough. And we failed to rise to the occasion. The proverb saying your strength is too small is a nice way to say you are weak. It's not an insult. It's a reality check. If we fail under pressure, if we faint in the day of adversity, we are not ready to face that challenge. We did not prepare for that. This proverb is also a piece of encouragement for us to prepare our body, to prepare our mind and our heart for the challenges that are ahead of us. It helps us realize that our strength is not always enough. So let's turn to Isaiah 40, because where does our strength come from? If our strength is not enough, where would it come from? Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now, when it seems as though we have nothing left to give, God gives strength. God gives the power. God will do everything he can to get us to where we would not faint and be weary. But we still have to choose to keep running. It is still our choice to run or not. And when we make the choice to run, God will give us the strength that we need. It's a promise. Something he says that he would do. Trust in his promises. Rely that he will fulfill what he has said he would do. This race that we run, it's too important to think that we can do it by ourselves. We need God. We need the strength from him to be able to continue. I asked a lot of questions today. I asked a lot of questions about you. I asked a lot of questions about myself as well. So how is my race going? Am I running with others, or am I running alone? Do we receive others as Christ received me? Am I running my best race so those around me can run their best? Am I running with certainty? Am I in control of myself? Am I courageous? Do I stand up for the things that need to be stood up for? Or do I passively let it go? Am I looking for a shortcut? And where does my strength come from? As we run our race, let's run as God intended us to, on the path that he set before us. There are those that came before us, and there are those that will come after us. But right now, it is our time to run. So let's run the race and obtain the prize.
Thank you very much, Mr. Tootle.